Bismillah wa salatu wa salam ala rasulillah wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa man wa ala nawina ta'allumu wa ta'aleem wa nafa'u wa intifa'u wa tazakkura wa tazkiru li fa'adata wa istifada wa al-hatha ala tamasa bi kitabillah wa sunnata rasulihi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam wa du'a ila al-huda wa dalala ala al-khair ibtigha'a wa jilahi ta'ala wa marlati wa kurbihi wa thawabihi subhanahu wa ta'ala. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Hope all of you are doing well. And talking about seeking sacred knowledge is a topic that is of the utmost importance. And I wanted to start by saying that unfortunately that we've reached a stage where when you speak about talab al-ilm, seeking sacred knowledge, is that you're almost speaking about it in a sense about something that is that old-fashioned in people's minds. And I actually had a friend tell me that when he was planning on taking that his family that overseas to study for a period of time, is that someone actually said to him, "Man, that's so 90s, bro. Right? That's so 90s. Like as if like talab al-ilm was restricted to a decade of the decades, and that the idea of picking up and going overseas to take from the shuyukh was something old-fashioned or something that people did when they were young, and this is not something that we do anymore. And this is a really an unfortunate reality. This is a real, real unfortunate reality. And as long as we're caught in that type of mindset, there's very little things that we can do. Is that our community absolutely that has to understand the importance of seeking sacred knowledge and get beyond a sloganized version of talab al-ilm and seeking knowledge to where that it actually is a part of our daily life. Is that we approach a life, our lives, as a number of instances of formal and informal learning. Everything in your life is an opportunity to learn. Yes, that you have formal instances where you come together to learn, but your entire life is nothing other than an opportunity to learn. And I've recently been introduced to a concept. It's actually that from a book called Mindset by her name is Carol Dweck. It's really worth reading. It's a very good read. It will remind you of what we already only have, but the way that she articulates it, and this is what really comes to my mind when I read books like this, is that the way that she articulates it is very helpful. And it furthers what I've always already known of the importance of us having the ability to articulate the realities of our deen in the language of the people of our time. Is that our problem is not one of having what we need. We have everything. We have everything that we need. Our problem is one of that articulation. How can we articulate that the realities of our deen to the people of our time? Because that you will see that when it is presented in the right way, people eat it up. And time again, so many of these books that are read by so many people that become New York bestsellers, that are read by that various people in the corporate world, is that many of the principles, and usually it's rare to find one that's not somehow related to our deen when it really is that some type of truth. But we actually have it in its fullest context. And so anyhow, that's a whole topic in and of itself, but the idea of that this book is that there's two basic mindsets. You have a growth mindset and you have a fixed mindset. And different people will either that be in one of the two for the most part. They might be a little bit of fluctuation back and forth, but generally speaking, people will be in one of the two categories. And the idea of the fixed mindset is, if you look a little bit deeper, is that these are people who really don't think that you can change things about yourself. And so their approach to life is that as they take their tests, as they apply for jobs, as they apply to get into colleges, as they develop relationships, is that they use those relationships to assess their own self. And that there's a tendency that if they're not successful in one way or another, that it has certain consequences on their psychology. And if they are successful, it has other consequences. Both sides of the coin, oftentimes from our perspective, are detrimental and that problematic. Whereas the idea of the growth mindset is the opposite. Is that the growth mindset, what underlies that is you really think that you have an ability to change. Now, keep in mind, it is interesting to note is that this debate did enter into our books of ethics as well, or especially the books that tried to develop that ethical paradigm whereby which we articulate our beliefs about akhlaq, and that they actually go back into the very words themselves, because the word khuluq relates to khalq, which is creation. And so just as you can't really change the outward way that you've created, there are that ethical theorist that says that you can't really change that your character. And then that the very simple rebuttal of that is, and this is the one Imam al-Ghazali uses, he says, if you can train a wild horse to be disciplined, if you can train a falcon such that it flies in that a very specific pattern and comes back to you, then how could you not train the human being? Yes, they say is that al-tab' yaghlab at-tab', that when you do take on new traits, oftentimes who you are really that shows in the end, but that's not always the case. And so anyhow, it's very clear that there's no doubt that there's things that we can change about ourselves. And then we just have to have clarity about what that really means. And how do our individual personality traits relate to our temperament? And then how does temperament relate to that the spiritual vices that we absolutely know that we have to rid ourselves of? And how does that also relate to us acquiring certain other virtues? And the summary of all of this is, we have a lot of principles that can be studied, but in the end, that will have a very individualized understanding of what that means. In other words, it's going to differ for every person. So for one person, it might be very difficult for them to rid themselves of miserliness, but it's very easy for them to, let's say, detach from the world. That for someone else is that it's very easy for them to be generous, but it's very difficult for them to control their temper. People are different. And so all of the virtues, we respond to them in different ways, or we have our natural proclivity towards them that makes one harder to acquire than the other. But having said that, that our approach to this issue is in general much closer to this idea of the growth mindset. And the idea of the growth mindset is that you believe that you can change certain things about yourself. And every opportunity that you have in life, you approach it as an opportunity for growth. And so even if you fail, you don't get the grade that you want on that test, your approach to that is, oh, there's something that I need to learn. So you go out and learn it. If you don't get a particular job, instead of that using that as a way to assess yourself that you're like this or you're like that, it's very simple. What skills do I need to acquire so that that doesn't happen to me again? If you have a failed relationship, a friend that you lose, a spouse that you guys go your separate ways, what was wrong with me that I need to change so that the next relationship that I have is better? It's a totally different mindset. And it's much closer to the sunnah of our Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And I am saying that to say because at the outset, this has to be our approach to knowledge, is that you have formal learning opportunities. And oftentimes in the formal learning opportunities, these are the opportunities to learn the theory, if you will, to use that word loosely, because it's not always theory. A lot of times it's very practical. Or we should say, actually, it's probably a better way to say, this is where you learn the principles. And then in the informal learning opportunities is usually the domain whereby which we're putting those principles into practice. And sometimes it takes something dramatic to happen for you to learn something. But it gets back to our perspective. So understanding that transition into the first bullet point that I wanted to speak of, the importance of the foundations in our approach to our deen and to our religion, is that when we look at it from this perspective, is that this idea of building something, the idea that you have to learn something that's going to remain with you throughout your lives, a principle that you have to abide by for the rest of your life, is that when you learn those basics, is that that's not enough, is that it's those informal opportunities of learning that really solidify your knowledge in a way where it becomes, and what I mean by that is not just by memory, but by living it, that provides you those opportunities to turn the theory into practice, to take those principles and to be able to make them a reality within yourself, and also in the informal learning opportunities, that there's things that we just simply learn about life, and that it's in those opportunities oftentimes where that what it is that we learn is actually easier for us to implement. When you just see something that strikes you, when you just see something that you're touched by witnessing that, it's much easier for you to bring that thing into your life than if you would have just, say, for instance, that read it in a book or something like that. And so we have different opportunities of learning, but what that requires is that we take that an approach to life whereby which everything that comes our way in our life, we take it as an opportunity to learn. Now, if I take this idea back to the idea of the foundations, and that, again, similar to this idea of, oh, that learning is only a specific period of your life, or this is something that people only did in that a particular decade, as that likewise is that people will have this approach to the foundations that, oh, I've already learned the foundations and I'm ready to move on. But we have to have the correct conception of the foundations. If you think about the interplay between Iman, Islam, and Ihsan, they're all related one to another. But one of the ways that we can look at it is not only Iman the foundation of Islam and Ihsan, because if you don't have faith, there's no practice or there's no excellence. But both Iman and Islam are the foundation of Ihsan, because you can't really go to Ihsan without those two. But then once you get to Ihsan, is that Ihsan helps you perfect your Iman and your Islam. So it's not that Ihsan is just existing by itself. Ihsan helps you perfect the two that come before it. So you have Iman, Islam, and Ihsan. These are your foundations. And this is one of the meanings that was so powerfully expressed in that a traditional place that I studied in Mauritania, is that you would have the teachers there who are that realized scholars that are extremely pious people teaching the basics of the deen to new students. And if you would ask them why they were doing that, it wasn't just because that, okay, that they didn't know this and I need to teach them this. It also is a constant reminder for our own selves, is that the foundations remain with you your entire life. And what we hope is that at the end of our lives, is that we are performing the foundations and that we are, that we've actualized our foundations in a way that when it comes to that doing acts of worship, that we are doing them in a way that is that better than we've ever done them in our entire life. There is no idea that we have is, okay, I've done my foundations, and I'm going to move on to really what is important. The vast majority of people want a flashy type of knowledge of really neat insights and so forth. But if you would question their foundations, it's that they're wanting. And that's why that approach to knowledge, there's only so much that they're going to really get out of it. And that it's really shocking to me how that there's certain things that every Muslim needs to have. Every Muslim needs to have them. And if you're not doing them, and then a tribulation comes your way, فَلَا تَنْلُمُنَّ إِلَّا نَفْسَكَ. You can only blame your own self. Is that if we have not learned the basic creed, if we had not learned the basics of how to perform the forms, acts of worship that we do, if we haven't learned what we need for the heart level, if we haven't learned how to recite the Quran, if we've not learned how to say the prophetic du'as in the morning and evening, or the adiyat al-ahwad, the different du'as that we say at different times, and that we don't know the basic etiquettes of just even things like using the restroom, and then people have tribulations that come their way at a later point in their life, who do they have to blame? Now, I'm not saying this in the sense where I am being hypercritical of the Muslim community, that we want to encourage everyone to learn. I'm speaking specifically to the one who, almost in a sense, I can like know that. It's that same sentiment of like, oh, that's something from the 90s. And I'm trying to point out how dangerous that sentiment is. Because the foundations are there to be built upon. And the stronger the foundations, is it the more that it will lead to. And we'll get more into this idea of the tree of faith as a metaphor. The tree as a metaphor for faith later on tonight. But this is the first thing, is that the importance of foundations. The other thing is that dovetailing off those two issues, is that we have to give that we have to make study a priority. And there is so much wisdom in that statement of Imam Shafi, which we've all heard, but I'm going to speak about it from a slightly different perspective. The idea of if you don't preoccupy yourself with good, is that it will be preoccupied with evil. Is that it's very easy to waste our time. It's very easy. Once you open up the door to wasting time is easy. It's super easy. And that's why that you have to close the door to that very quickly. And that you have to make sure that you have a schedule. But in that regard, you have to give priority to studies and to studying. You have to make it a priority. One of the greatest lessons I learned as I was leaving Mauritania in 1999 to go to Syria, and one of my teachers said to me, he said that he gave me some lines of poetry. And the lines of poetry are, اجعل العلم عذرا للأشياء ولا تجعل الأشياء عذرا للعلم. Make knowledge an excuse for other things. And do not make other things an excuse for knowledge. And then وَعْلَمْ بِأَنَّ الْعِلْبَ وَالْعِبَادَ هُمَا يَقِينًا سَبَبَ السَّعَادَ وَذَا الْمُبَقَّ لَكَ بَعْدِ الْمَوْتِ فَالصَّفِّهِ وَزَمْهُ قَبْلِ الْفَوْتِ. But the shahid here is in this first line. Is it make knowledge an excuse for other things and don't make other things an excuse for knowledge. There is so much wisdom in that statement. Think about all of the things that we put over knowledge, really. I have to go to the store. Do you really have to go to the store? Or do you just want to go to the store? I have to do this, I have to do that, I have to do this, I have to do that. And that you're never going to truly learn until you give precedence to knowledge. You make it a priority in your life. You make it a priority. And what that means is that you set that as the most important thing in your day, other than that the obligatory forms of worship that you have to do, and the obligations of things that you have to do. And then through having that a schedule, is that you create learning opportunities for yourself throughout the day. And this is of the utmost importance, because we actually do have a lot of time. It's just about how do we use it. And one of the greatest things that's stolen our time are these things here. These devices, and being connected, being plugged in. Think about how much time that we spend on them, that cleaning out our mailboxes and our accounts and all of these types of things. Think about the amount of time that we spend on these things. If we would just simply have times of the day where there's just minutes even that we spend learning, you'd be surprised what you could attain in a short period of time. And it might take that a long time to finish a particular book, but it's really about consistency. So an idea would be is to have a book in your car, in your glove compartment. Have a book of hadith. Every time that you get in your car, read one hadith. That have a book by your nightstand. That every time before you go to bed, read a paragraph, read one page. That have something, that a class that you have with the family, even if it's only for 10 minutes. In different times of your day, have certain schedule, a schedule such that you have that times where you spend learning, even if they're only briefly, only brief times. When you're in the car, have an online, that audio, that set that you're listening to, and that you that take 10 minutes. If you can't do it the entire time you're in the car and you have kids or whatever else, 10 minutes. Listen to 10 minutes, and then 10 more minutes, and then 10 more minutes. And what you'll find is, with these points of contact, 4 or 5 throughout your day, is that the knowledge that it is that you've taken will be present in your mind. You'll start thinking about it. And it's like anything else. It's like spending amount of time, an amount of time to get in shape and then maintaining the condition that you've already gotten up to. If you get a ball rolling, keeping it rolling takes less energy than to start it rolling. Is that once you get in the habit of learning, is that keeping that process going is easier than starting it up again. And so even though that it's only a total of about 15, 20 minutes out of your day, is that you have 4 or 5 different points of contact where you're learning. And the way that will stimulate you, that is amazing, is that you'll find that you are thinking and you're using your mind to think more and more about the knowledge that you have. So giving a priority to studying and that having set times during the day where you have these points of contact, and then it also on a weekly basis where you have classes and so forth and so on. The other thing are, there's basically 4 that components of learning that our traditional scholars have always noted. And they are to have a Sheikh Fattah, an Aqal Rajah, Kutub Sihah, and Mudawama wa Ilhah. These are the main 4 things that you need over a long period of time to truly study. The first is that you have a teacher. A teacher who can open up for you the meanings of knowledge, that can unlock for you the treasure chests of gems that come our way by way of wisdom. And that this is an obligation upon every Muslim to that learn the basics of their deen from a qualified teacher. So the first is, did you have a teacher? The second is that you have intelligence. Literally, in aqal is rajah, that rujhan in Arabic is preponderance, the tipping of the scale in one way over the other. In other words, that you have the ability to discriminate between that what it is, how to understand this particular issue, and then how to apply it in my own life. And then there's different dimensions of learning, and some people have a stronger intellectual ability than others, that some people can that pick up very quickly that particular thing that they're learning, but then they might struggle in terms of applying that to themselves. Or they might be able to do both of those things, but then they struggle in terms of understanding how it fits in the bigger picture. There's different levels. But what I would do is I would get into the habit of thinking about the knowledge that it is that you are learning. There is no substitution for that. If it's just simply learn, next class, write it down, but you don't review, you're not really going to benefit from your knowledge. You have to spend time with your knowledge. And guess what? Knowledge is the greatest companion. He won't backbite you. She won't speak ill of you. He's very intimate. It's a wonderful companion. Knowledge is a great companion. And when you get close to knowledge, he or she becomes such a great companion is that then you start to reassess all of your other relationships. And you want to spend so much time with Mr. Knowledge or Mrs. Knowledge is that sometimes you don't have time for some of the others that you actually should be spending time with as well, even if it be a little bit. Knowledge is a great companion. And you have to spend time with your knowledge. And you have to review your knowledge. Hayat al-Talib and Mudhakara. The life of a student of knowledge is reviewing their knowledge. So a very practical suggestion that I would have there, and I'm going to put you all on the spot. How many of you have a notebook right now with you that you're taking notes in? Every student of knowledge should have a notebook with them wherever they go. You have to have a notebook with you. Wherever you go, you absolutely have to have a notebook with you. And I would say a notebook and not a phone. Yes, if you don't have a notebook, you can write it on your phone. But it's harder unless you're just a super quick typer. But have a notebook with you wherever you go. And every time that you hear something of benefit, you write it down. But then that's just the first step, is writing it down. Then you have to review what it is that you write down. Because that you might have certain notes here, like I have a note here that says, that Sayyidina Habib Omar said, إِذَا حَضَرَ بَعْضَنَا حَضَرَ كُلُّنَا. Wow, that's a very deep meaning. That's a very deep meaning. If some of us attend, all of us have attended. That's a very deep spiritual meaning. You have to really think about what that actually really means. And this is the blessing of having a Sheikh Fattah and the connections that comes from them. And how even if that they're not physically present, but someone affiliated to them is that it's as if that they're actually with you. Or another meaning is that if you connect to one of them, it's as if you've connected to the entire silsila, back to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and meanings upon meanings of that. And you have to sit and think about it though. Because when you take notes, is that oftentimes you're only that marking down a few words that's going to help you remind yourself of what was actually said. You have to go either that same day or the next day. Don't let too much time pass because you'll forget. And then you have to go and you have to flesh out the note further. Maybe you wrote a word down wrong. Maybe it needs translation. So you have to get it translated. That, and then you have to think about that. How does that apply to me? How can I put that into practice? And this is why, is that knowledge, is that in order for you to possess knowledge, you have a phone, this is my phone. In order for that knowledge to become yours, is that you have to understand it, memorize it, and then at least write it down, preferably memorize it, and then the higher degrees only come when you actually live it and then disseminate it. But the first two are preconditions in order for that knowledge to be yours. Is that you have to spend time with it. And then once you spend time with it, even though you heard it from someone else, now that you've thought about it, it's yours. Now you have it. And that's the amazing thing. Is that, subhanAllah, there is a zakat on knowledge in the sense that zakat on knowledge means you have to teach it. So for every 40 hours that you spend, you have to spend 1 hour teaching at very least. Right, you have to pay zakat on your knowledge and to give it to the people. But there's no taxes on knowledge. Is that it can't only be owned by one person. Is that if you learn something, that even when you're giving it out, you're not losing it. You're actually increasing in knowledge. And then other people are having it. And then it just grows and it grows that in a beautiful way. And so is that I would always have a notebook wherever I go. Every class, I'm always amazed that people will attend conferences and hear 6 different lectures. It's like no one has notes. Very few people take notes. Every opportunity that you have to take notes. Have a notebook with you wherever you go. And so as I mentioned, you write the notes down. then you review them within a day or two, max. And you do anything else that you need to do. And then, after you fill up a notebook, you transfer all of your notes from beginning to end to another notebook. Either like a larger notebook or to an online document so you can preserve and have access to them through these devices. And then you benefit from them at a later time. And then so you've already filled up an entire notebook, you go back from the beginning and you review and then you actually transfer them. This takes time, of course. But you would be surprised that when you do that, you can come back to those notes 10 years later. And it's good to date them. You could come back 10 years later, and it's as if that you're living that moment 10 years later, that happened 10 years ago. And sometimes even your notebooks will smell a certain way, like you just got like a certain type of perfume on them. And it just reminds you all of a sudden of the nostalgia of the surrounding environment of where you were, or something happened that day. And it's amazing. You'd be surprised how much that khair we prevent ourselves from because we don't write notes and we don't that go through this process properly. So an aqal rajah, if I get back to this, is that it requires intelligence. And we're actually more intelligent than we think, but it requires that we spend time with our knowledge and to really think about it and to reflect upon it and to think about its implications and think about how it relates to us. And then that thinking about the broader implications of that knowledge. And you'd be surprised. You would be surprised that those are all individual skills that I just mentioned. So we might be good at one of them and not two or three of the others. But the better we are at those skills, that they're important not just for our own application of that knowledge, which is the most important thing of all, but also in terms of our dissemination of that knowledge. And when you sit with a sheikh who's fatah, one of the great benefits is that even if you get something small, even if you're with them for a short period of time, even if that you that don't study for them in great detail, is that what you get from them, there's barakah in it. And that it will influence your life in all of these ways that is very profound. So you have to have aqal rajah. We have to have intelligence. And we have to learn more and more that not only about how to study, but how to understand the knowledge that it is that we already have. And that the last thing that I'll say about that is that we should all have that times of reflection that we spend every day. We all should. Developing our faculty of reflection is one of the most important things of all. Again, this is an abandoned sunnah. We talked a little bit about it last night. But we don't spend time doing this. We really don't. Most of us do not spend time thinking about things and really reflecting on whatever it is our object of reflection in that particular moment. We have to train ourselves to do that. And then we have to have kutub sihah. Is that correct books? And there's a number of ways that we can understand this. The most basic way is that we have to make sure that we are studying with a teacher who can unlock the meaning of that particular book with us because he has studied it, or she, with that their teacher back to the Prophet ﷺ with an unbroken chain. But the other meaning of that is that you have to also that study different things at different times, put everything in its proper place. Everything has to be put in its proper place. There's a time to study different things. The Arabic word for text is metan. Your metan is your dhahar, it's your back. And that it's an amazing thing what the scholars have done is that creating a text-based tradition. Now, you have two extremes in relation to that text-based tradition. You have those that think that there's no other knowledge other than that text that I'm studying, not realizing it's an abridgment of an abridgment of an abridgment. Okay, that's one extreme. And then there are those who think, oh no, I'm just going to bypass this textual tradition and go back to the sources without understanding it. That's another critical mistake. the balance is you understand the purpose of the textual tradition, and it is to acknowledge what your back is to your physical body. Without your physical body, you have no strength. You can't pick up or lift anything. Without the textual tradition, is that the body of Islamic knowledge will not take form. You can't bypass it. We have to respect the textual tradition. But part of the textual tradition is, it's not as easy as taking a two-week trip and getting everything that is you need to know about one subject. It doesn't work like that. No, you start from the beginning and you read until the end. And even though we try to, with online teaching, to limit the number of classes, it's 12 or it's 24 or something like that. Okay, we're dealing with a medium that we have to, because this is the way that people oftentimes expect it to be in our time. However, is that really the vast majority of texts is that we have to start from the beginning and that read all the way into the end. And that oftentimes when they're studied, there's not like a determined period that's going to take. Because sometimes you have to spend much more time on two lines than you have to spend on two entire paragraphs. Anyhow, respecting the textual tradition and understanding that there are steps, which is the name of the Seeker's Curriculum, there are steps. And what usually happens is the general way of seeing the text is that the first text with its commentary, that the next text that you study includes much of the commentary, and it has its own commentary. Then the next text includes what was in the previous commentary, and then it has. So you're getting your knowledge is getting reinforced as you study these multiple texts. So respecting the textual tradition, respecting how we access sacred knowledge, respecting is that the importance of that having teachers that are going to open up these texts for us, and then mudawama wa ilhah is that you do this that continually, and you persevere in studying. That persevere is a very good word. You can never ever attain knowledge without perseverance. And you have to be willing to fight your nafs. Because when it comes to things that you like, you want to watch a basketball game, a football game, or something, all of a sudden you have this energy that you didn't realize that you had before. And you sit down to study, right? You start yawning, you start dozing off. What's happening there? Your nafs doesn't want to do it. It's as simple as that. The nafs is the fuel. The hawa is the fuel of the nafs. And you don't find that fuel because your nafs is rejecting it. If you just give in every time, which oftentimes we do, we're not going to learn anything. We'll learn very little. You can't give in that easy. Is that when you're tired, is that you should keep studying. And then you'll reach a point shortly after that, if you persevere, where you get renewed energy. And then you can go for a period of time. And then you're going to get tired again. And then you have to work through that tiredness and keep reading and keep studying. And then you'll get another renewed energy, as if you weren't tired before. And then that third time that you get tired, okay, maybe it's time to take a break now. But if just every time that we sit down and we read, right? Or we only last for 5 minutes or for 10 minutes, what are we really going to attain? Is that we have to that persevere in studying. Study for a long period of time. And that trait is one of the greatest traits that we can learn for our deen. It's that trait of committing to something that when I sign up for an online class, I sign up for the Seeker's Curriculum, and classes are that on a weekly basis, every Sunday or something like that, that we should strive to never miss a single class over a period of several years. Never miss a single class. It's very easy. Oh, I have to go to lunch, or I have to do this, or I'm invited here, I'm invited there. It's Sunday, I gotta go. It's a beautiful day outside. All of these excuses are right. If you sign up for a class, be there early. Be there early, ready to go, pen and paper, ready to write. At least 5 minutes, preferably 10 minutes, before every class. And stay until the end. And be consistent. That trait, if you develop it, is one of the greatest traits of all that we could develop as Muslims. Because it's getting into this great station of istiqama, of uprightness, which is one of the greatest stations of all in this deen. And that if we allow ourselves to that do it once, then we do it again, what ends up happening is that if you allow your time yourself every time you have resolve to break that resolve, what will we really be able to do? And the thing is, these same tendencies are the same tendencies that cause relationships to break down. It causes us to have problems in our... It's the same tendency. It is the same tendency. Think about the practical application of praying five times a day at certain times. What do you get out of life from that? What is more practical? What is more beneficial for the human being than to learn that degree of determination? Their entire life is that they're praying five times a day at specific times. And from the rahmah of Allah, He's given us a window, especially if you're Hanafi, in terms of even praying in the best times. But that there's a window out of the mercy of Allah Ta'ala. Allah Ta'ala could have said there's only 15 minutes for each prayer, and it has to be prayed in this window. He gives us a window. But again, we all know, once you take that mentality, like, oh, I'm going to pray, don't worry, you end up praying very late. Why not get in the habit of, I'm praying in the first of the time? And then, if you don't pray in the first of the time for whatever reason, the first opportunity that you have to pray, boom, you pray. These are traits that are part of our khuluq, they're part of our character. And when you, that, you could just put your hand up, Habibi, yeah, I'm in trouble, you need to come all the way up. You could just, you get, these are traits that you'll use in life. These are the same, this is part of the reason why people can't finish a college degree, or they can't hold down a job. Because it starts to get a little bit difficult, it starts to get a little bit stressful, and then we just give in. And this is one of the main reasons there's so much divorce, forget the non-Muslim community, in the Muslim community, is because of this. We start to get pricked and we get uncomfortable, and we just give up. And we're taught to, okay, I have a disposable cup, I'm going to get rid of it. Right? My old stereo doesn't work, I'm not going to fix it, I'm just going to get rid of it. We have this culture, and I remember seeing this beautiful picture. It was like this old couple. They're really old, probably in their 80s or 90s. And they were still together. They're married. And it said, the caption said, is that in our days, if it broke, we fixed it. In our days, if it broke, we fixed it. I just thought there was a lot of wisdom in that, because that applies to relationships as well, where instead of just giving up on the relationship and giving in, no, you fix it. And that you do whatever you can to maintain it, unless it reaches the point where it's simply unbearable and you have to go your separate ways, where the harm is greater to stay together than to part. But all of these traits are the same. And when we learn to develop them, when you study, they will that spill over into every other aspect of your life. And so that mudawama and ilha, and perhaps another meaning of the word ilha here is the importance of the devotional dimension of learning, is that we should always remind ourselves of why it is that we're doing this. And knowledge is a means. It's a means for us to that learn what it is that we need to learn, practice how we need to practice, do what it is that we need to do, so that we can draw near to our Lord subhanahu wa ta'ala. These are just a few things that come to mind. I'm sure there's much more that could be mentioned. May we all be lifelong seekers. May Allah tabarak wa ta'ala bless us to learn our foundations and to build upon our foundations. And that may we be doing the same things, the good of it that is, in 20 years and in 40 years that we're doing now. And I hope that in 20 years and in 30 years and in 40 years, we're talking about these same meanings. And we're talking about building foundations. And we're talking about the beloved Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And the importance of, I hope that we live and die upon these meanings. Because that's what it's about. All of the great shuyukh that we've taken from, this is how they are. They are the same. Obviously, their spiritual progression, what I mean is, their way is the same. What they do in the 90s is what they do in the first part of the 2000s. It's what they're doing in this decade. And it's what they're going to do in the upcoming decades. They're committed to this thing from the beginning into the end. And we should at least try to approximate that blessed spirit of that learning this deen and service of this deen. May Allah tabarak wa ta'ala give us tawfiq. Wa sallallahu ala sayyidina Muhammadin wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. Alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen.